morning, everybody, and I'm assuming we're live over the internet, so we want to say a welcome to our internet audience. So thankful you're joining us here this morning. I believe we're live on Ustream, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. If you all would stand up, let's praise ye the Lord. Number 13 in the hymnal. Father, we come before you this morning, and we come here to gather, to worship and praise you, and we thank you, Lord, that we still have that freedom here in this land. We pray, Lord, that in all these things that are going on about us and maybe in our personal lives and everything else, that you would help us to set all of these things aside as we gather here today, come here before you to worship, to focus on you, and to serve you, the King, Lord. We thank you that you are our King, you're our leader, and that you are more faithful, far more than any other human being on this in this planet, and we just thank you that we can look to you for all things and rest in you. And we ask that you would bless our worship here this morning. We ask that it would also be a blessing to you, Lord. All things that we do here would be honoring to you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And I guess you all can be seated for a little bit. We're going to sing another hymn, 337. Good morning to everybody. How are y'all this morning?
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight, lead me aright.
Have some announcements now.
Well, good morning. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. It's always a pleasure and encouragement to see the Lord's people, and I'm glad to see you. Singing these hymns, you know, a lot of times we take for granted some of the quote, small things. But you know what a blessed thing it is to have accompaniment on our journey through this life. And we have a faithful brother who's closer than a friend. And that's not my announcements, I'm sorry. We want to say a word of welcome to all of you. And if we have already been put on the Ustream and so forth, we welcome all of those who may be viewing by internet or by Ustream or YouTube. Glad to have you with us as well. Would like to make a few announcements this morning. Remind you to be in prayer for some of our church family. Want to continue to uplift Bob Smith. He had a rough day on Tuesday, but a really good day Wednesday. And we praise the Lord for his mercy toward Bob and ask for a complete and swift recovery. So let's do lift him up before the Lord. Also, Lisa Lawrence has requested prayer for her father, Tom Tepp. He lives in lives in Wisconsin and has suffered a stroke and has other heart issues, so let's lift him up in prayer. Also, our brother Carl Perry has a brother, Bobby, who is 79 years young, and he's in critical care unit at the Vanderbilt Hospital with diagnosis of throat cancer. So let's remember him. Also want to remember our sister Shannon Hazelwood, who is continuing to recover from the COVID-19. She's feeling much better except for some problems with her stomach on and off. Not experienced a fever or any chest congestion, and her symptoms are mild, so we can be thankful for that. Dale, I don't know, did you ever receive results from your test? Everything is good to go. All right. Also want to remember our brother Ken Humphreys. He's not been feeling well the last several days and was exposed to someone with COVID and went to be tested, but as yet has not heard results of that test. So remember him. Also want to remember Judy LePetri as she continues the follow-up appointments with her doctors, and also pray for Judy's sister and brother-in-law who both have the COVID-19. Our sister Betty Hathcock expresses thanks for everyone and their prayers as she's healing from shingle virus, and we're glad that she's with us today. And also would ask that you be in prayer for my wife, Linda, who is facing eye surgery. She'll have the right eye is to be done on the 20th of this month, and then they'll do the left eye on the 3rd of September for cataract surgery. So be in prayer for her, please. Also want to remember Larry McKnight's grandson, Gravity, who's recovering from a recent skull fracture. Larry, has he continued to improve? Doing okay? Doing great. Okay. Also want to remember Ed and Brenda Adamowitz's granddaughter, Charlotte, nearly 3 years old. She lives up in Michigan. She underwent some testing for autism, but as yet they've not heard. But let's remember that family. And also we have a faithful worshiper, Phoebe Pock, who worships with us over the internet, who has asked the church to pray for her 77-year-old cousin, Sally McCauley Freedy, who is in Pennsylvania, is being treated for ovarian cancer. And she has asked prayer for Sally's healing and for her salvation and her husband's salvation. And just as a reminder, if you wish to give a gift, your offering, The box is out in the front foyer. It's marked there, gifts and offerings, so you can place it there. But we thank you. Good to see you.
Okay, so we're going to do a chorus here. Sorry, I got mixed up on our new schedule here. I thought that our brother Bob was going to come up next. But we're going to do this chorus, Before the Throne of God Above. You all know this one. Why don't you all stand up with me? This is the standing song.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for.
To see all of you today, you may be seated. For years and years and years, we've tried to begin our worship service with a reading from God's Word and with prayer. And so, for the time being, I've asked Brother Bob Castle if he'd come up and read some scripture, and he's chosen to make some comments on it, and that's fine, and then close with prayer. So we're going to do that this morning. So, Brother Bob, you come.
So shall my word be, Isaiah 55:11, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Let me ask you a question. Suppose an angel from heaven were to descend on this church and silently come here and give me a piece of paper. And on that paper it would say, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior. Now, would that be more believable and reliable than what's already written in the Word of God? No, it would not be, because what I just quoted is in the Word of God. It's in 1 John 5:11-13. Now, let me ask you, should I ask you this question? Do you know for sure, and this is very fundamental and basic, I know, do you know for sure that you are going to heaven when you die? You can read 1 John 5:11-13, Ephesians 2:8-9, John 20:31, and John 6:47, where Jesus says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Not you hope, but you have it. Now, how do you know? We know by trusting what he says, not by what we feel. We cannot know by trusting anything that we have done or doing or will do, because it is not in our performance. It is in his perfection. Let me say that again. It is not in our performance, mine, yours, or anybody's. It is in his perfection, Jesus Christ. Because if you only believe mostly in Jesus Christ, and what's left, that's what you believe, guess what? That's not enough. But you can surely, and you can always know of a certainty that Jesus Christ is enough because he has done enough. He is enough because he's done enough. Does that make sense? It's him, it's not us. Now, let me ask you, do we doubt on occasion? Yeah, sure. I remember sometime after I was saved, I'd come back and I'd say, "Lord, I want to make sure now that when I first believe, that I really believe, and if not, I'm doing it now." We've all done that. You know that. Okay? More revelation. Maybe I didn't respond. Job had the same problem. Here's what he said, Job 14:14. "Lord, if I die," think about this, is this not what you said or asked? "If I die, will I live again?" He's really saying, "Lord, am I going to just slip out into eternity, into a black hole?" Here's what God responds with. He says, "You will call. Call upon me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Call upon me and I'll answer you," is what he said about Job's question. And then when he says, "I will answer you," God will answer. And Job says, "Okay, Lord, if I call and you answer it, that's good enough for me, because I'll know you'll do what needed to be done in my soul." So, okay. So he says, "All right, Lord, if that's the case, I'm going to resign and relax in your love and your grace. So though, Lord, I'm slain, though you slay me, I'm going to hope in you." Job chapter 19. I don't know what you know, folks, those that are listening, those that are here. I don't know what you know, but Job says, "I know." Here's what he said he knew. "I know that my Redeemer lives." Not he's a phantom of the past and can't go into the future. "I know that my Redeemer lives." He's God. "I know my Redeemer lives," and that's not all he said. Verse 26, here's what I love. "And after my skin," it's going to happen to all of us, "has been destroyed," we're going to be in the grave, we're not going to be here forever. "After that has been destroyed," notice this, "yet in my flesh," not in some phantom, not in some ghost, "if my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh," we're going to have a flesh in eternity. It's going to be a resurrected flesh that nothing can hurt, live forever, go vertical, go horizontal, go here and go there, put an H-bomb around it, and it will not even singe your hair. "Yet in my flesh, I will see God." Not maybe I'll see God, but in my flesh, I will see God. Further, and this is wonderful. You're going to love this, because this is what Job says to you, not what Bob Castle says. "I myself will see him with my own eyes and not another." Not somebody else looking for you, saying, "Hey, look, I got some notes here about God. Note this, it'll be good for you." Oh, no, I myself with my own eyes and not another. And then he says, it's no wonder, he says, "How my heart yearns within me." When you look at things like that and you look at God like that, how could your soul and your heart not yearn within you to see him? So that was Job's assurance and confidence. What is yours? Can we have the same kind? We can have exactly the same kind of confidence. How is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 5, verse 7 and 8. And it says, starts out with the confidence he has. "We are confident and prefer," Bill has said this before, "we pray for people to stay here And where are they going? They're going to heaven. And we prefer to be absent from the body. I'm looking forward to that day myself. Why? Because that is to be at home with the Lord. Not here, not somewhere else, but at home with the Lord. And in the Greek, that's a word called P-R-O-S plus the accusative, and it means that you're face-to-face with him. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let me ask you, how do you appropriate all of that marvelous truth? Well, you do it by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You say, oh, I just don't know. That's hard. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid I don't have enough faith. How much faith do you need to believe in something that you can't see? Because here's what it does. Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure. Notice, not what you can feel, not what is tangible. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, what you hope for, and it is being certain of what we don't see, not what we do see. So he that comes to God must believe clearly that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. So what do you believe? Do you believe this about the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:14? For if we believe, not doubt, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which also sleep in God, in Jesus, God will bring with him. And I'm going to say this and as a close. Jesus Christ, let this sink in. Meditate on this. Jesus Christ is the only person who can offer eternal life. And here's the key. Who can give it, and then who can keep you and deliver you all the way into heaven for eternity. What an offer, what a gift, and what a giver, what a Savior. How wonderful he is. Now here, he's good, he's perfect. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. There's no variableness there. There's no shadow of turning. You can count on him. The good gifts are what he supplies for us daily. The perfect gift, and I'm closing here, the perfect gift is eternal life, because it's Jesus Christ. That perfect gift resides in his person, which we have abiding in us when we accept him as the only hope for heaven. Do not hesitate, those of you that are listening, do not hesitate to make him the object of your faith. That's where the merit is. It's not in you. It is a sure hope, because the merit is in him, not in you. God bless this word. Bless Bill as he brings the word of God, and those that hear and listen. We know that your word won't return void. Open hearts and minds and souls, and draw us all close to you for the purpose of praising and honoring your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello? That was a good word, a good word. Lynn, come on up. We're going to change the program a little bit. We had a request for Joshua to sing, and we're going to let him sing, if y'all are ready, if y'all can do that. After we do this song, we're going to do Learning to Lean on Jesus. Would you stand together with me? That's what Bob was talking to us about, learning to lean on Jesus.
Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I've ever seen. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
There's glorious victory every day now for me. I've found his peace so serene. Sing it with me. He helps me with his task every time that I ask. Every day now I'm learning. Yes, I'm learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning.
the Lord made me whole has been the old story divine. His death on the tree is sufficient for me. Every day now I'm learning to live.
Come on, sing like you can.
Thank you, Brother Powell. Father, we call upon you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a Lord, we have a Savior. We have one who is so kind and patient and long-suffering with us. And when we fail, he picks us up. And when we are without strength, he reminds us that he is our strength. And Lord, we want to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Pray that you'll teach us to lean on Jesus, not lean unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge him, knowing that he will direct our paths. We ask you to bless the remainder of the service today. We thank you for keeping us safe and keeping us focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Joshua is going to come and do a song for us, and it was requested a couple of weeks ago, and he was not able to do it because of the time element. So we've asked him to do it this morning. I think it's something about the Jordan. I'm not sure what. Okay, I'll let him tell you.
So I was going to sing this song for Miss Lynn, actually. And, you know, I think it's called Far Side Banks of Jordan. You'll see, talking about how when your loved one goes to be with the Lord, this song is about how they said, I'll be waiting for you on the banks of Jordan. I'll be waiting for you there. And, you know, Miss Lynn, just her niece and her brother-in-law have gone on to be with the Lord. So I think it's even more special now. My mom has gone on to be with the Lord. I know many of you have all kinds of family that have gone on to be with the Lord. So if you never heard it, I hope you enjoy this. I believe my steps are growing wearier each day, but still I have a journey on my mind. The lures of this old world have ceased to make me want to stay, but my one regret is leaving you behind. If it proves to be his will, then I am the first to cross, and somehow I have a feeling it will be. When it comes your turn to travel, likewise, don't feel lost, for I will be the first one that you'll see, 'cause I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting, drawing pictures in the sand, and when I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running life. We've labored hard to earn our meager fare. It's brought us trembling hands and failing eyes. But I'll just rest here on the shore and turn my eyes away. I'll wait for you, then we'll see paradise. And I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting, drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running. I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting, drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. Yes, I'll come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. That's a special little song.
All right, Bill told me to say something. The only thing is about that song is I can't hardly stand to hear it. It hurts my heart, but I rejoice in it. I don't know if you've heard the words, but everybody that's lost somebody, I thought about you, Linda, and Robbie, says, I'm waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be waiting, drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you, I'll rise up with a shout, and I'll come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. Isn't that touching? I don't know who wrote that, but it kills me. Hurts my heart. All right. All y'all that's lost people, that's the way I feel. And I hope I go before you. That's all I know.
That looked like you are. Let's stand up. Look like I'm going first. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word once again. It's so good to see all of you today. I appreciate your faithfulness. I thank you for coming and worshiping with us. We're glad the Lord has enabled our church to stay open. And we believe He's beyond all of the powers of the governors and the presidents and everybody else. And we want to welcome those of you who are watching by the internet. I'll have more to say about that in a minute. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I stretch my hand to Thee. No other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, I wither shall I go? Whither shall I go? Lynn talking about somebody going first and somebody going second. We had some friends out in Texas a few years ago, and they were always talking about that. They were talking to each other, well, I hope you go first and all that. And you know what happened to them? They were driving after a Thanksgiving day, had gone out to take some food to some impoverished people. They were coming back into Austin on a road that had construction going on and had been reduced to single-lane traffic. And they were in one of those little vans where you sit right up at the front. There's nothing between you and the road but just a little bit of metal. And while they were going back, all of a sudden the car swerved out and hit them head on, killed both of them. So neither one of them went first. They went together. And Lynn and I went to the funeral. It was a double funeral. They had two caskets down at the front of the service. A very, very moving, moving service. One thing we know. The Scripture says
David said this, "My times are in thy hands, and my days are numbered." And I'll have something to say about that in just a few minutes. By the way, before I read the scripture, this past week, basically because of our friends, the Bollingers, we now have, you know, a couple of hundred people now signed up for YouTube. We were looking for 100, and they put out some word in the media that they have, and so we quickly went over 100. We're thankful to you for that. We appreciate it. And yeah, and there was some little address, I'll have to give it to you later, something like YouTube/C/Grace Church at Franklin. So we now have an official address on YouTube. I'm going to read just a verse or two here from the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. Gospel of Luke chapter 16, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Today is our fourth study. And the underlying theme today will be the death of the body and the death of the soul. That's a, seems like a kind of a downward sad, but I hope we can end on a positive note, theme. Here's what it says in Luke Gospel chapter 16. We're just going to read a portion of it today. It says, "There was a certain rich man," verse 19, "and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let God's people say, "Praise the Lord," and you may be seated. This is our fourth study concerning the rich man and Lazarus, and today we're going to take a brief look at death, the death of the body, and the death of the soul. We read in this very moving story that both Lazarus and the rich man died. We just read that in verse 22. This, of course, is the lot of all men since the death of Adam. You will remember that the Lord very clearly told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, He very clearly told Adam, and there it is for you on the screen, "The Lord God took the man, he put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it." Now watch these words, "for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." But guess what? I'm asking you a question. How did Adam die? Because we read in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, "All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Did he die when he partook of the forbidden tree? Or did he die at the age of 930? What is the answer? Which is true? And the answer to that is both. Adam died, listen carefully, because you've heard me say some of these things before, but listen to my approach to it today. Adam died spiritually when he partook of the forbidden tree. That is, his spirit died. He was, in that fatal moment, disconnected from life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness through unbroken fellowship with his Creator and his spiritual Father. And as a result, he went from being God-conscious to self-conscious, from being indwelt by God's Spirit to being left in darkness and to himself, from being alive to God's Spirit to being dead in trespasses and sins.
The Spirit of God, which indwelt Adam, given him the spiritual ability to commune with his spiritual father, God. When he sinned, the Spirit departed Adam and left him spiritually dead. So he died spiritually the very instant he partook of the fruit. But in the second place, he died resulting from the death of his spirit was the death of his soul. So though we may say of Adam, as one man said of his friend's dog, he said, my friend had a dog named Rover, and when he died all over. And yet, we may speak of the death of Adam's soul as the progressive effect of the death of his spirit. Let me give you a little simple illustration. Every December, there are thousands and thousands of what are called Christmas trees sold. And each December, many folks buy what they call living Christmas trees. But that's a lie, isn't it? Those trees are not alive, they're dead. When did they die? They died the moment that the axe or the chain or the saw separated them from the life-giving root system. They look alive, but they're dead. And it just takes a little while for the death effect to be seen. You keep that tree until the middle of January, and you'll discover that it's dead. It'll begin to change color. It will become dry. All of its foliage will begin to fall off. It will be fit for nothing but firewood. And in much the same way, the soul of man, though dead, did not manifest that deadness of that state immediately, but progressively. This can be said about all humans when they come into the world. Those cute little babies, they don't look like sinners, do they? But let them live a while and they'll begin to manifest their state. Lying, cheating, selfishness, pride, anger, covetousness, it was there all the time, but it just took a little while to manifest itself. Just like that Christmas tree. That Christmas tree's dead. But it takes a little while for it to manifest the deadness of its state. It was there all the time. So Adam died spiritually immediately. But the death in his soul manifested itself in a more progressive way. And then in the third place, the immediate death of his spirit and the progressive manifestation of death in his soul was finalized in the ultimate death of his body. And that's why we read in Genesis 5:5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. You see, the death of the body results from the death of the soul and the death of the spirit. And according to the Bible, we come into the world dead in trespasses and sins. According to Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. No one can know it. According to Solomon, there's not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. All in that famous passage of Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seek after God. The reason men don't seek after God is because they don't understand the state they're in. They don't understand the danger they're in. They all have gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. They're not profitable to God in that lost, dead state. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That's what you see in the streets of America today. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And what is the cause of all of this? There's no fear of God before their eyes. And all of this, brothers and sisters, much more I could say, is the evidence of the spiritual deadness of the spirit and the soul of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in this world. And the proof of this, of course, is the death of the body. And this is why both the rich man and Lazarus died. They were both sinners, but one was a redeemed sinner and the other one was a lost sinner. The kind of death, the time of death, and the fact of death does not determine one's destiny beyond death. However, we can be sure of one thing, and that is this. The spiritual state of the soul is not changed and it is not altered by death, nor can it be changed or altered after death. Now, we're going to have this passage on the board for you. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 3. I want you to look at that little statement right there. If the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. Let's leave that up there on the board for a few minutes. If the tree falls toward the south, how long is it going to be headed toward the south? From now on. If it falls toward the north, how long will it be in a northerly direction? It will be there from now on. In the place where the tree falls, there shall it be. Now, with this simple statement, let's deduct a few revelational truths from Scripture. Number one, and just leave that up there for a while, death is certain. Sooner or later, every tree must fall. And sooner or later, every mortal body must die. If I live 100 years, twice told, sooner or later, my body must die. Even Lazarus, I got to thinking about all the people in the Bible that were made alive after they died. Lazarus, who was resurrected from the dead by our Lord, after several days of being dead, he had to die again. Jonah, who seems to say that he died in the belly of the great fish on the bottom of the ocean floor, though he was saved from that horrible death, he had to die again. The young child of the Shunammite woman whom the Lord resurrected through the faith and prayer of Elisha the prophet, he had to die again. You remember the young man in Luke chapter 7 whose body was being taken to the graveyard? He was already in a casket. They were mourning. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. In other words, her husband had died. And as they were going to the graveyard, they met Jesus. And Jesus said, "Weep not." And he touched the casket and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. What a miracle! But that young man had to die again. So did the young woman mentioned in Luke 8, whose father was the head of the synagogue. He was resurrected. He had to die again. Listen, I feel that I've been saved from death because the Lord has healed me of this latest problem I've had. And he has healed me and delivered me many times in my life. But no matter how many times the Lord heals me, no matter how many times the Lord delivers me, there will come a time when I must lie down, never to rise again, until the last trump sounds and all the dead shall rise. And my dear friends, death is certain. See, that's when a tree falls. Tree's got to fall. Number two, death is no respecter of persons. Death is no respecter of persons. Sooner or later, death comes to every tree. Here's what Job said. Job chapter 21, he said, "They shall lie down alike." That is the rich and the poor, the privileged and the ordinary person. "They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them." But he goes on to say this. "One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease. His breasts are full of milk. His bones are moistened with marrow." When you have moistened bones with marrow, that's the kind of marrow and bones young people have. You get older, your bones get stiff. Your muscles get stiff. And you can bend over and get a Charlie horse.
In fact, I've turned over in the bed and got a cramp in my leg. That never happened to me when I was younger, but it happens now. Well, he says, one of us, some people die in their full strength. They're wholly at ease. They're quiet. Then he says, you know, but another dies in the bitterness of his soul and never eats with pleasure. Now, Moses died in his full strength. It says in Deuteronomy 34:7 that Moses was 120 years old when he died. It says, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated at 120 years of age. But it says some of them die in the bitterness of his soul, never eat with pleasure. It says some die in bitterness because of the hand that life has dealt them. They don't have any hope. All they have is this world. And that's why a lot of people who are in the world who don't know Christ, they don't want to leave this world because this world is their heaven. And when they leave this world, they're leaving heaven. They don't have another heaven. They don't have a hope of heaven. So they don't want to leave this world because it's their heaven. And so some of them die in bitterness. Some of them die in their sleep, while other people have prolonged illnesses. Some men die and stay healthy until the day they die. And they're happy and they're at ease, and their bodies are well nourished, and others waste away, and their bodies are ravaged by disease. But we can be certain of this, they shall all lie down alike in the dust, and the worms that shall cover them. Both Lazarus and the rich man were victims of death. The one was healthy, and the other one was ill. One was wealthy, and the other one was poverty-stricken. One was a child of God, and the other one was a child of the devil. The time came when each of them died. Now, I want you to listen to this again from Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 2. Listen to what he says here. There it is on the board. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices, to him that does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that swears, as he that fears an oath. People that don't have any reverence for any kind of oath. In other words, what he's saying is death is no respecter of persons. Death devours lambs as well as sheep, lions as well as dogs. Death keeps no calendars. Every door, I tell you this, every door, I believe, may be shut but one, and that's the door of death. Now, I want you to listen to this kind of a long quote. Dr. Herbert Lockyer writes this. Listen to this. If, as the Bible says, God has numbered our days, does he not also in his infinite wisdom appoint the means to convey us out of the world? If one dies in peace, another is killed in war. If one departs in his bed, another is hanged on a gibbet. If one perishes with famine, another is stifled with the plague. If one is struck with thunder, the other is torn in pieces by wild beasts. If one is choked in water, the other perishes in the flame. In short, if the separation of the soul from the body happens in a different manner, it is not without the express leave and orders of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, when we see the strangest accidents come to pass and the most unexpected tragic deaths before our eyes, we must remember the saying of the prophet Jeremiah when he saw the burning and the plunder of Jerusalem, and he said, "Who is he that says it shall come to pass when the Lord has not commanded it?" In other words, not only are our days determined, but the means by which we shall exit this world, these things are determined. Death is no respecter of persons. In the third place, death grants no privileges. If you look in your Bible there, when the rich man awakened in hell, According to verse 24, he began to make some requests of Abraham. He asked for a drop of water to cool his tongue, but his request was denied. He asked that a warning be given to his five brothers, verses 27 and 28, who were still living, but his request was denied. Death grants no privileges. It has no power to do so. Death can only do what it is designed to do, and that is take life away. And by Abraham's answer to this man who lifted up his eyes in hell, I gather that this man was hoping to escape death in hell. He might have thought, if I can get Lazarus over here in my court, I could successfully persuade him or Abraham to grant a request or two. But no privileges were granted him, because death in hell grants no privileges. Here's the fourth thing. Death has no conscience. If you look in verse 24, it says, "And he cried." He cried. What pathos is in that word. He cried, and he cried aloud, and he cried as one in earnest, and he cried as one that's in pain and agony. "Oh, please help me. Help me, please." But there was no conscience of death, and his cry meant nothing. "I'm tormented in this flame," he said. "Won't somebody help me? Won't somebody have mercy on me? Is there no pity? Is there no mercy? Is there no help for me?" But neither death nor hell are at all moved by his cries. Abraham said, "I can't come over there, and you can't come over there, over here." Death does not care. Death does not feel sorry for him. Hell is not moved for him. What organ does he complain of? Well, he complains about his tongue. He says, "My tongue. My tongue," he said, I want some water, just a drop of water on my tongue." The tongue is the organ of speech. It's the tongue by which this man cursed God and man. His tongue was the means of cursing and swearing and blaspheming God, perhaps scoffing at Lazarus for trusting in such a God. I think I can hear the rich man. If he didn't say it, I bet he thought it. When he looked out there and he saw Lazarus at his gate, I bet he said something like this in his heart. If he didn't say, "Well, if God loves you, why didn't he provide for you? Why doesn't God heal you? Why doesn't God bless you with happiness and prosperity?" But now his tongue is tormented. The tongue is also the organ of taste. You know, I never appreciated taste much until the last 2 or 3 weeks. When you're young, you know, you just eat. You don't pay any attention to taste. And then when you get older, you begin to appreciate taste, and you can't have it. Because then you look at food, you gain a half pound. Your metabolism is not what it was. Now, I've never appreciated taste as I've learned to do in the last few weeks of my illness. The ability to taste, to determine if something is sweet or sour, if it's hot or cool, is, in my opinion, a certain testimony against evolution. How in the world could taste evolve? How wonderful it is to savor the flavors of the foods the Lord has provided for us. But it is the tongue of man who perhaps, this man here, perhaps was a glutton. It's his tongue that's now the source of great agony. And he can taste nothing but fire and pain and torment. And death doesn't feel sorry for him. Death is not moved for him, and neither is hell, because they have no conscience. In the fifth place, death answers no prayers. He's praying now. That's what he's doing. He's praying. When he's calling out to Abraham, he's praying, but his prayer is too late. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to my house, to my five brothers, to warn them about this place of torment." I believe that there may be prayers in hell, but they'll go unanswered. They'll go unanswered. I want you to listen to this now. If you want to, you can turn over to Proverbs chapter 1 in your Bible. I'm going to read a little different translation. If you can find the book of Psalms, following Psalms as Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. Let me tell you what happens to people who die lost and who go to this place called hell and who crawl out for mercy like this man is doing. What they're doing is they have fulfilled the word of God in Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read my translation to you, so you'll have to listen, because it won't be exactly what your translation will have. It actually begins, the one that I'm reading here actually begins in verse 20. Verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1. Here's what it says. Listen, wisdom is calling out in the streets and the marketplaces, calling loudly at the city gates and wherever people come together. Foolish people, how long do you want to be foolish? How long will you enjoy making fun of knowledge? Will you never learn? Listen when I reprimand you. I'll give you good advice. I'll share my knowledge with you. I've been calling you, inviting you to come, but you wouldn't listen. You paid no attention to me. You have ignored all my advice, and you've not been willing to allow me to correct you. So when you get into trouble, I will laugh at you. I will make fun of you when terror strikes, when it comes on you like a storm, and when it brings fierce winds of trouble, and when you are in pain and misery. Then you'll call for wisdom, but I will not answer. You may look for me everywhere, but you will not find me. You've never had any use for knowledge. You've always refused to obey the Lord. You would have none of my counsel. You despised all my reproof. Therefore, you shall eat of the fruit of your own way and be filled with your own devices. That's exactly the state of this man in hell. That's exactly. Wisdom is set forth in the New Testament as Christ, the wisdom of God, took on flesh, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the wisdom of God. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that died for sinners. He's the one that said, I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save them from their sins. But people won't listen. They won't listen to God's wisdom and God's word. They won't listen. And so they're going to, what does he say? You're going to eat of the fruit of your own way. You're going to be filled with your own devices. And here's the last thing. Going back to that passage of Ecclesiastes 11:3. If the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, that shall be. Here's the sixth truth that I glean from that little passage, and it is this. The fate, the state of the soul is fixed at death. No matter which direction a tree falls, it will lie where it fell. In whatever direction the soul is headed at death, that will remain the direction for all eternity. If it's pointed toward heaven, if it's pointed toward hell, if it's serving the Lord, if it's serving self and the devil, if the soul was saved when the body died, death does not nullify the salvation of the soul. If the soul was lost when the body died, death does not alter or change the state of the soul. Our Roman Catholic friends, they have all kinds of ceremonies in which they make offerings and they pray for people who are already dead. Too late. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. When the body leaves this world, the state of the soul is fixed. It cannot be changed. It will not be changed. The rich man died lost, and he cannot be saved ever. He died separated from God, and he cannot be reconciled ever. He died in unbelief. So nothing he confesses now can be counted for righteousness ever. He lifted up his eyes in hell, and he'll be in hell forever. The Bible says death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. I don't understand all of that. But it looks like to me where he is right now is bad enough. But wherever he is, he's going to be there forever. Wherever God puts unsaved people, they're going to be there forever. There'll be no change. And he awakened in hell, and the Bible says in Luke 16, in torments, it has an S on it. It's plural. It's more than just one thing that's tormenting him. It's many things. And he can never be delivered from those torments ever. And that word, I looked it up. The word for torment is basanos, and it means acute pain. And the word for tormented in verses 24 and 25 is the word udanao, and it means to be in anguish. Now, here's my good word for you today. It's Ecclesiastes 9:4. There it is right there. Look at that thing on the board there, will you? To him that is joined to all the living, there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I don't care how big you are in this life, a dog is better off if he's still alive. If he's still alive. It says, to him that's joined to the living, there's hope. There's hope for all of us. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what a big sinner you are. It doesn't matter how deep you've gone. It doesn't matter how far you've gone from the Lord. The Lord's arm is not shortened, and he cannot save. He will receive any. I have never known any sinner to call on the Lord, have mercy on me, whom the Lord did not save. I've never known that. Call upon the name of the Lord. Put your trust in him. Do not confide in the flesh. Do not confide in this world. Do not confide in our political system. You see about our political system, how it's going, don't you? It's not going too well, is it? We're having all kinds of problems here in the United States. You know what? I'm not concerned really that much about the political system. I am a member of a kingdom within the kingdoms of this world. There are a people in this world who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that all of the things that happen in this world, the providential things that happen, I think the Lord brings them to pass with his people in mind. He's working it out for our glory. It may be that we can be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of all of this stuff that's going backwards, all of this stuff that's upside down. Are we going to go ahead and serve the Lord and be faithful to him in the light of all of this? Well, I hope so. But for those of you who have never come to Christ, there's hope for you. There's hope for you because you're joined to the living. And a living dog. You know, you remember David? You remember when David became king? Remember there was a little fellow named Mephibosheth? Some of you might not remember that story. But David, before David was king, he had a friend named Jonathan. And Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And the Lord had rejected King Saul, and the Lord had made it known that he had chosen David to replace Saul to be his king. Jonathan was the son of Saul, and Jonathan told David, I know what God's will is. God's will is you're going to be made king. And so I'm asking you, David, will you make an agreement with me? Will you make a covenant with me that when you become king, you'll show mercy to my household? And David said, I will. I'll show mercy to your household. Well, Jonathan was killed. Saul was killed. David's king. And one day, David remembers his promise that he made to Jonathan. And so he asked one of his servants. He said, is anybody surviving that was kin to Jonathan in the house of Saul? And he said, yeah. He said, there's one guy. He's down in Lodibar. Lodibar means a place of no bread. He said, he's down in Lodibar, but he said, he can't do you any good. He said, he's a cripple. He said, what happened to him? He said, well, when he was young, they were going to invade his city. His nurse picked him up, and as she was running with him, she dropped him, and it broke both of his legs. And now he is paralyzed. He can't even walk. What's his name? His name is Mephibosheth. David said, go down there and fetch him. And he sent his soldiers down there, and when they came up to Mephibosheth's house, they didn't do this. They busted the door open. They said, the king's calling for you, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth thought, he's going to kill me, because now he's in power. I'm related to the former king, Saul, who was a rebel, so he's going to wipe me out. He brought Mephibosheth in, put him down in front of the king, David. David said, are you Mephibosheth? And he said, I am. And then he said this. He said, what is thy servant but a dead dog? Mephibosheth said that. What is thy servant? I'm just like a dead dog. I can't do anything for you. I can't do anything. I'm crippled in both my legs. I'm fit for nothing. I'm good for nothing. David said, you know, I made a promise to your father, and I'm going to have mercy on you for his sake. He said, I tell you what, Mephibosheth, you're going to eat at my table. You're going to sit right next to me. Every time I eat, you're going to eat. Every time I have steak, you're going to have steak. Every time I have caviar, you're going to have caviar. You're going to eat at my table. All the days of your life, I'm going to take care of you for Jonathan, your father's sake. Why does the Lord have mercy on sinners like me? He does it for the sake of his son. I'm nothing but a dead dog. But while I'm still alive in this world, I came to a living hope in a living God. And my dear friends, if you're joined to the world, if you're still alive and you haven't come to know Christ, let me encourage you to call on the Lord while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the scriptures say. May the Lord add his blessings to the teaching of his word. Let's stand together. The answer to death and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the escape. He is the one who paid for our sins. He's the one who delivers us. As Bob said earlier, it's not what we do, it's what he's done. It's not how much we love him, it's how much he loves us. We're saved by works, but not ours. His works. We're saved by what he has done. He is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our substitute. He's the one that took our room, our stead, stood in our room in our stead, and took our place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. All right, let's sing this song, Under the Blood, and we'll be dismissed. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the aged roam. Safe though the world may cry. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it is for his sake that you save poor lost sinners. Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for crossing my path with the gospel in the power of your Holy Spirit and disturbing me and alarming me and working in me repentance and faith, the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, for the many souls in this world, perhaps some here in this very place who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, oh, Father, Now, while you can and while they're alive, have mercy upon them. Send your spirit to trouble them, that you might comfort them. Send your spirit to stir them up, that you might settle them down in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truthfulness of it, the faithfulness of your spirit. Lord, now I ask you to dismiss us by your grace and in your peace. May the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.